All right, we're in Proverbs 8, and we'll be looking at verses 15 and 16 this morning in Proverbs 8. But we've learned through our study of this chapter that God is wisdom. We've learned that it's not that God has wisdom, but that God is wisdom. God goes to no one for instruction. We've also learned that God is counsel. God goes to no one for counsel. And we've also learned that God is understanding. He goes to no one for understanding. For God is wisdom, counsel, and understanding. And we also know that regardless of a person's belief, that person is going to operate within God's wisdom. For all that is seen, all that is known, all that operates is because of God's wisdom. There's nothing that takes place on this earth or in the universe that does not operate outside of God's wisdom. We know from Scripture that all things are held together by God's wisdom. The Bible says that by Him, Jesus Christ, all things consist. You can't find anything in the universe that has not been placed there by wisdom. And we see this principle carried out when it comes to those in authority. As we read Proverbs 8, 15, and 16, we see that by me, and that me is wisdom, by me kings reign and princes decree justice, by me princes rule, and nobles, even all the judges of the earth. Not just the judges in America, not just the judges in the Western world, but the judges in Iraq and Afghanistan and the Middle East and Israel and Saudi Arabia. All of those who are given great authority operate because of the wisdom of God. We know that there is nothing on earth that has authority in itself, for all authority comes from above. We know that the chain of command, and there is a chain of command in the home, there is a chain of command at work and in the government and in the military. We all know that that originates, that chain of command originates and ends with God. Kings are given to reign. Princes, nobles, and judges are given to decree and to rule. Their reigning, their issuance of decrees originate from wisdom. The Bible says that this is where their power derives. But any use of that power outside of this source will tend to bring disorder and chaos to God's order. You know, God has so arranged things according to His wisdom that if you buck His wisdom, it will result in disorder. Now, Proverbs 29:2 says, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. Isn't that true? My, we have an election to look forward to. I don't know if we're going to have any righteous in authority. But you know, you think about certain people in authority and you kind of moan, and that moaning will be turned into mourning, not the M-O-R-N-I-N-G type. But when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice, but when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. Now, wisdom has devised all powers and authorities and also has determined to whom it shall be given. It says in this scripture, by me kings reign. You know, if you're in a position of authority, you've been given that authority by God. By me kings reign tells us that all kings are not only in subordination to wisdom, but are in power because of wisdom. You know, woe be it to the authority who blind themselves to the wisdom of God, for by that wisdom they're endowed with authority to carry out that authority in the wisdom of God. That's their limitations. It's incumbent upon those in authority to know the wisdom of God, that they may exercise that authority in the wisdom of God. You know, too much in our culture and country do we hear that those in authority are servants of the people. This is what we hear all the time, and we take it for granted that that's true. But according to this scripture, that's error. For those in authority have been placed there by wisdom, and they are ministers of God and not servants of the people. You know, an understanding of this distinction makes all the difference in the world in how every judge, every ruler, every king, prince, and noble will rule. Who do you work for? Is the question. Who do you work for? But those in a power who exercise their God-given authority with the understanding where this authority comes from and who they are serving will always hear the people rejoice and not mourn. That's the righteous in authority. But those who think they are servants of the people can count themselves among the wicked and will forever hear the mourning of the people. For those who think they are the servants of the people will not live according to the wisdom of God, but according to the will of the people. You know, our nation is a republic. And if we elect a representative to go to Congress and all he is looking for the will of the people, then he's not serving under the wisdom of God. That's not our system of government. Our system of government is to do right. And to do right is to pay attention to the wisdom of God and operate under the wisdom of God. But those who think they are servants of the people will be molded by the people, will be adjusted by the people, and without the wisdom of God will tend to corruption. You know, our representatives are supposed to do right. Now, if the will of the people is for them to do wrong, they have to ignore the will of the people and do right. That's serving God, not the people. Can a man who knows that his authority comes from God support anything that God is against? Can a man or a woman take marriage and vote to corrupt it like those in authority wish to do so as to gain a certain group support? Well, I've got to have this group support, therefore I have to support their cause. Oh, who are you serving? You know, a servant of the people will support their cause instead of supporting the right cause. How can a Supreme Court justice who derives his power from the high support anything that goes against the wisdom from on high? The answer comes from an understanding of who they think they work for. You know, it's the same way in the Christian ministry. If you think you work for a man, now you have that, of course, in the chain of command, but ultimately you're serving God. And sometimes that man may ask you to do something that's against God's will, against the wisdom of God, and you make a choice as to who, what you do. Well, in that choice determines who you serve. But are they accountable to the people, or are they ultimately answerable to Almighty God? You know, at the judgment seat of Christ, or at the great white throne judgment, your boss isn't going to be there. The people aren't going to be there. You're going to be standing alone, answering to Almighty God. The only way a republic like our country can sustain itself is for a people to understand this and to have leaders who know that whatever authority they have, they are accountable to God for that authority. But the more we have leaders who believe themselves accountable to the people, the faster this country will decline, for they will be beholden to those groups which offer them the most benefit. That's what's taking place in our nation today. You know, the difference in a politician and a statesman is who he works for. A politician is looking at the will of the people. A statesman is looking at what's right to do. Now, wisdom continues to inform us in verse 17, I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Now, wisdom here speaks about love. She tells us that she loves those that love her. Now, this truth is evident because those who operate according to God's wisdom will be abundantly blessed for operating within the boundaries that wisdom sets. You know, wisdom has boundaries for us. Those boundaries are designed for our benefit. Those boundaries are a measure of God's love for you. Wisdom's boundaries are pleasant boundaries. Psalm 116:6 says, the lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places, yea, I have a goodly heritage. Now, the lines mentioned here means your inheritance, that is, the boundaries you live within. Now, we have boundaries in our state. We have boundaries in our country which are porous. But each person has boundaries about them. When you were a little child, Mama set boundaries for you. You parents set boundaries for your children, don't you? You see, now you don't come in the kitchen. I'm cooking. So they got to stay out. They test you. They put a toe in there. Your crib was a safe boundary. You most likely all were in cribs when you were little. That was a safe boundary. Then you were perhaps introduced to a playpen. I don't think playpens are popular anymore. We raised our kids with playpens. Oh, now he's too restrictive. Oh, yeah? Well, you do it your way. I'll do it mine. I liked it. I remember the time when my wife was working up here in the summer and I was at home taking care of the kids, building the house for the children's home. And I remember the time laying brick. I was laying brick and Jennifer was in the playpen out there playing around, having a good time. I didn't have to worry about her. She wasn't going to get a brick on her head. I provided a safe boundary for her. Then as they grow up a little bit, the backyard becomes the boundary. And the little child looks through the fence to see a more expansive boundary. They're always looking on the other side of the fence to see the greener grass. But Mama did not set boundaries because she hated you, but because she loved you. And those boundaries communicated that love to you, for they protected you from danger. You know, that's God's wisdom. My, how we have boundaries. Gravity is a boundary. Aren't you glad that God has set the boundary of gravity? That you can depend upon your foot going down instead of going, way up. The atmosphere is a boundary. But wisdom loves those, endears those to herself that love wisdom's protective boundaries. Rebels don't like protective boundaries. Now, you teachers in school have perhaps a rebel or two. They're always kicking against the boundaries, going on the edge instead of the safe side of the road. But we're told here that wisdom loves those that love her. And wisdom loves those that love wisdom's protective boundaries. Those who love wisdom will continue to be blessed with a greater understanding of wisdom. You know, God's boundaries are so good for us. And they communicate to us His love for us. Just like you mamas communicate to your children your love for those children when you put up boundaries for them. They don't like those boundaries, but you love them enough to do it. You know, nowadays it doesn't seem like there's many boundaries with children. There's a boundary in the shopping cart that is disobeyed. Put them in this little part here and strap them in. Oh, no, I don't like that boundary. I like to stand in the shopping cart and lean over. I see that, and I want to go catch the child, a little child falling on his head. Now, where's the love for that child? Because of the boundaries that are neglected. Children standing on the front of it, and they're going down the aisles in all kinds of configurations. Where's the boundaries, parents? But God's wisdom puts up boundaries for us. And then we're told in this passage that those who love wisdom will seek wisdom early. Now, when she says those that seek her early shall find her, she is saying that the seeking of wisdom is to be the first thing. You know, there's a lot of priorities in the scriptures. Wisdom, then, is to be at the head of the line. It must be the first desire and the choice of the heart. It must be that which occupies the early hour, the first fruits of our time. And not only that, it must start early in life. Why do we have a Christian school? We have the little children coming up. Why? We want it to start early in life. We want them to have those boundaries throughout their lives for their own safety and well-being because we love them. Why do we have a Sunday school? Why do we have Christian homes? The answer lies here, for we desire that our children seek wisdom early in life, that all of their life is devoted to God. That's kind of bold, isn't it? To think that children's lives can be totally devoted to God from the little ones all the way through their lives. You know, we're not about the business of bringing up children for the glory of Satan. We don't want to do that. None of us want to do that. But most of the world does that. We desire not the flower of youth be spent on that wicked one and then to offer the leftovers of old age to God. That's not what we're about. You shouldn't be about that. Might wear out the tool and then give it to your neighbor. You know, thinking that you're such a wonderful giving person. You know, the Israelites were warned of giving their second best to God in Malachi 1, and if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? They were supposed to offer the best, and they sneak this blind one in, maybe pay off the priest. Put this one in blind. Nobody will know. And if you offer the lamb and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? You know, try offering your leftover time to your employer and see what his response will be. Well, I've got a lot of things to do. I'll be in at 3. Oh, that's nice. That's fine. Yeah, you'll get a kick right in the posterior. But Charles Bridges, in his commentary on Proverbs, asked this question, but is it reasonable, nay, is it not a most abasing thought to offer the flower of youth to Satan, and when you have well worn out yourself in his service, to reserve only the dregs and sweepings of life for your Savior? It's a tragedy when that happens. You know, I've never heard of anyone who regretted coming to God early in life, but the world is full of those who regret wasting their youth on themselves and having only the leftovers of life to give God. Oh, a lot of regrets there. People get saved in their older years and they say, oh, I sure wish I would have gotten saved earlier. Gave it all away in the service of Satan. You know, this promise that we've studied in Proverbs 8 is a wonderful promise to tell the children, preach it to the children, that those who seek me early shall find me. You know, the older you get, the harder it is to find God. You got so much baggage that you're dragging along. Baggage of the mind, baggage of the heart, baggage of relationships. But God has claimed the children for himself. He wants all of them to know him early because it is for their best. You know, is it for God's best? No, it's for their best. You know, that's what you need to communicate to your children. These boundaries are for your good. You know, why don't I want you in the kitchen here? Why don't I want you here? I want you here. You stay put right there. Give them some boundaries. Have some places where they are not allowed. Teach them that there are boundaries for their good. But you know, Jesus rebuked the disciples for hindering the children from coming to him, for he knew that left to grow old without knowing him would put them in dangerous places. You know, there's no allowance in Scripture for sowing your wild oats. Oh, he's just sowing his wild oats. What a tragedy of life. You know, there's some folks that have put up signs on Highway 90 as a result of young people sowing their wild oats, and two young ladies are dead because of it. Somebody didn't pay attention to the boundaries of wisdom. They kicked against the pricks. But sowing your wild oats is an activity that is done by those who have not found wisdom early. You know, what disasters and regret could have been avoided by young people who have found wisdom early? Life itself could be extended. Psalm 90:14 says, O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. You know, communicate to your children that God is merciful. Oh, God is merciful. You know, we have learned previously in our study of chapter 8 that wisdom is better than rubies and that there is nothing that can compare with it. Wisdom now tells us in verses 18 through 21 of the value that wisdom brings to those who love wisdom. You know, wisdom said, I love those who love me. How do you know you love someone? How do you know you're loved by someone? Well, what do they do for you? What do they bring to you? Well, we're told here what wisdom brings to those who love her in 18 through 21. Riches and honor are with me, yea, durable riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. I lead in the way of righteousness, in the midst of the paths of judgment, that I might cause those that love me to inherit substance. Oh, this is substance. No, this isn't substance. This will pass away. Everything you see and hear shall pass away except for you folks. And I will fill their treasures. Now, there's an advertisement on television that goes like this. A married couple has come into some money. Have you ever come into some money? Come into some money, and the first thing you start saying, how am I going to use this money? You don't say, well, just put it in the drawer. Nor are you going to say, well, this is kind of a windfall, isn't it, for us? What are we going to do with this money? Some folks are prudent about it. Some folks are spendthrifty. But in this ad, the husband is dreaming about spending this windfall on a new BMW or a Mercedes. I picked two expensive cars. Along comes his wife, and his dreams soon come down to earth. You hear the popping of balloons, and his dreams are deflated. Prudence, his wife, comes in. That's her name. And she reminds the husband that cars deteriorate and lose value, while solid investments in some fund, the particular fund that they're advertising, will gain value over the long term. Have you seen that ad? Now, people, especially women who are longer lived than men, they have a longer term view of things, are interested in long term gain from their investments, are they not? You know, I'm going to outlive this fella here and I need to care for my old age. That old BMW and Mercedes will be gone by the time he's gone. Huh? So she's interested in long-term gain from her investments, but you know, most people don't think long-term enough. Wisdom brings a focus on this in this passage, for she uses terms like durable. She uses terms like fruit and revenue and substance. She says that those that love her will receive things that are durable, that will last the test of time and eternity. They won't be a BMW. It's not going to be a Mercedes. She says that those that love her will enjoy the riches and honor that are inherent in wisdom. She says that there is no comparison between her fruit and fine gold. Oh, you know, gold is up these days. They say that an investment in gold is good and you can really make a lot of money in gold, but wisdom comes along and says, no, 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 no. Investment in me is better than fine gold. She says that her paths never stray from uprightness in every area and relation and in a right standing with God. She also promises an inheritance that will last, not a fine automobile that will eventually end up in the rust heap of metal to be used for someone else's dream. And she also says that there is an inheritance to those who love wisdom, and that inheritance is substance. This is not an inheritance of earthly goods, which fade after time, but an inheritance that has substance, that which lasts beyond any investment upon this earth. You know, this is what has to be communicated to our children. Our children are about investments. And they can come up in life thinking about, oh, gold's a good investment. This particular mutual fund is a good investment. If I put my money in a CD, I'll get this and that. But you know, if you put your money in God's kingdom, the investment is far outshines gold and rubies. But that investment brings pardon sin. That investment brings a reconciliation with the Father above. That investment brings a comforter of God who brings us a new mind. What's the cost of a new mind? You know, you all need a new mind. Your children need a new mind. That old mind's not a good mind. How do you get a new mind? Well, you get a new mind in Christ who brings the comforter and gives us a mind like His Son, Jesus Christ. And like we sang in the opening exercise, it is having a place of abode in the Father's house that has been prepared by the One who gave His life that we may dwell in that house forever. Wow, that's a pretty good investment, isn't it? You know, you start thinking about those things and you start pondering those things and you start meditating upon those things. The mind is almost boggled with the glory of that. You know, that's the kind of thing that we need to meditate on and think about. And when you ponder these words, you can be positively giddy about it. It's so amazing and so marvelous what God and wisdom has planned, and what wisdom shows those that love her, and what happens in their lives who follow that wisdom. You know, you show your love to those around you by your actions toward them, do you not? I hope you fellas got your wife a nice gift for Christmas. I got my wife a cookbook. She loves cookbooks. But you show your love for your mate by what you do for them, and this is expressed here in wisdom. Wisdom gives eternal riches. Wisdom gives honor. Wisdom gives fruit. Wisdom gives a leading in righteousness and judgment. Wisdom gives substance and a filling of treasures. You know, there's no comparison of what the world gives to that. Jesus Christ emphasized this when He told us to seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Don't worry about these things. The priority is the kingdom. The priority is wisdom. Wisdom's cry is to the sons of men to think long term, to think eternally, to think of investment in that which lasts. Paul said this succinctly in 2 Corinthians 4:18. while we look not at the things which are seen. See, that's the trouble. That's the trouble with too many of us. We're looking on those things which are seen. You know, how much money we have in the bank? How big is our house? How grand is our car? And how well dressed is our family? Looking on those things which are seen. That's, Paul said, no, we're not doing that. Don't pay attention to those things that are seen. That's secondary, but at the things which are not seen. We mentioned those. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. This is what eyes of faith see. Those things that cannot be seen, but that can be seen through the eyes of faith. Those things that wisdom has described here. You know, that song tells us that the things of earth shall grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. 1 Peter 1:3 through 5, and I'll end here, says this: Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away. This will fade away. Everything you see will fade away. But those that have clung to the Lord Jesus Christ have an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wow, isn't that wonderful? You know, that ought to sustain us through anything on this earth. As we walk through earth, as we get older, we may have infirmities, we may have terrible things that we go through, but this is there to sustain us, to focus our mind on those things that we can't see, but we know are there because God, who is faithful, said so. What a wonderful scripture this is. What a wonderful promise Proverbs 8 is to us, is it not? Father, thank you so much for the wonder of it all. Thou art so good to us, Father. The mind can't even comprehend, but we just get tastes of that which you have planned for us. We're so thankful for it. Help us, Lord, to see those things that we can't see, that those things that we can see fade in the background. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.